We have a few announcements for you this evening. Just to mention, our new offices are open for you to see. They are, for all practical purposes, finished now. We still have to add the furniture to those rooms, and then they will be completely finished, but apart from that, they are done. Our new reception room and the two offices. And so we invite you to go in and take a look. And we will be talking to you in the near future about the furniture that we're going to put in there. Soon we will give you the opportunity to do what we have done so many times in the past, especially many years ago. Our Father Superior is going to make himself available to all of you one of these days. And if you want to speak with him briefly, then you will be welcome to do so personally in one of the offices. And also, we are planning in the very near future to have an adult education class, as we have done many times, in our hall. And so you can look forward to that, and that'll be very soon. Actually, we're calling it an adult discussion, not class. The epistle for this feast of the ascension of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ into heaven is taken from the Acts of the Apostles. In the former book, O Theophilus, I spoke of all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning until the day on which he was taken up, after he had given commandments through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them also he showed himself alive after his passion by many proofs, during 40 days appearing to them and speaking of the kingdom of God. And while eating with them, he charged them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, of which you have heard, said he, by my mouth. For John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. They therefore, who had come together, began to ask him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? But he said to them, It is not for you to know the times or dates which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you shall be witnesses for me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the very ends of the earth. And when he had said this, he was lifted up before their eyes, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing up to heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white garments and said to them, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up to heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, shall come in the same way as you have seen him going up to heaven. Please stand for the gospel. The Holy Gospel for today's Mass is taken from the account according to St. Mark, chapter 16, verses 14 to 20. At that time, Jesus appeared to the 11 disciples as they were at table, and he upbraided them for their lack of faith and hardness of heart, in that they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, Go into the whole world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who does not believe shall be condemned. And these signs shall attend those who believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak in new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands upon the sick, and they shall get well. So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven, and sits at the right hand of God. But they went forth and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the preaching by the signs that followed. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Our Father, the Superior, this morning, before he preached about the Ascension, spoke to the people for some time about the saint for this day, St. Pius V. Today is normally his feast, May 5th. He spoke at some length about St. Pius V because of his great importance in the history of the Church, because of all that he accomplished in his very short period as Pope, 7 years. We do not intend to tell you everything that he did this morning, but it is astonishing what he accomplished in 7 years. So our Father Superior, spoke a great deal about him, and so in imitation of that, just for a moment or two, we're going to tell you one or two things about St. Pius V. The reason we do this is because, especially for you and me, his great significance for us, because he gave us our Mass. We know, of course, that our Mass came from Saints Peter and Paul. That's for certain. You must know that there are other Catholic Masses in the world, Eastern Rite Masses, that apart from the essentials of the Mass, don't resemble ours, the Mass of Saints Peter and Paul. Even though they're Catholic and they're good Masses, and they're beautiful, they're not at all like ours, except in the essentials. And so this one comes down from us, and we have records, early records, that many of the prayers we say are from that first century, so right from the Apostles, Saints Peter and Paul. And Saint Pius V, chose a group of theologians and saints. And he says in his bull, Quo Primum, in which he established this Mass exactly as we have it now. Exactly. And he says in there that they did a great deal of research, going right back to the Apostles, and ensuring everything was as they had it after Saints Peter and Paul gave it to them, early church. And so, over the centuries, it had, and over all this expanse of Europe and Northern Africa, all of Christianity at that time, the Mass it did not have what we have today, where they can publish a missal and have it the same, perfectly the same everywhere. He didn't have that until his time, St. Pius V, and that's what he did. He published for the first time ever a missal for everyone. That is, all of the priests, and then, of course, later for all of you. So then it was exactly as it should be. And he says they purified the Mass and took out everything that did not belong there, that had all the accretions that had been introduced over the centuries. And then he says words to this effect: let no one change anything in this Mass. And he says, if they do, would anyone, however, presume to commit such an act, he should know that he will incur the wrath of Almighty God and of the blessed apostles Peter and Paul. And this was in the year 1570. And that's how he ends that bull Quo Primum, those words of warning. It's hard to believe that anyone, considering this great saint's warning, that anyone would have the audacity to change this Mass the way they have done in our day. But they are unafraid. And so, St. Pius V, we pray to every day because of what he has done for us. And we recommend that you do also. This great saint, our Father Superior, said this morning that the people who knew him, the people of Rome, who used to tend the sick as Pope, they believed that everything that he asked of God was granted, that all of his prayers were answered. That's what they believed, all of them. So pray to him and ask him for whatever you desire, and maybe even now, because he's in heaven now, he will be able to obtain what you want. This feast instructs us very clearly on the need to regulate our affections. And we say this because of the sacred scripture, which tells us, and we are told very clearly by the great theologian Walter Hilton, that, and he's quoting and clarifying the sacred scripture, that we are identified by the object of our desires and our thoughts. What we love, that is what we are. And so, if our thoughts and desires are for God, then we become like him, and we will be with him. We are identified as part of God, as godly. And of course, if our affections are for sin, if this is what we like to contemplate and love, then we are evil, aren't we? Someone just recently told us there's a big difference. This person, of course, was very confused. There's a big difference between doing evil and being evil. And this is what the modernists want us to believe. Just because we do evil things does not make us evil. This is what they want us to believe. And this is the exact opposite of what we are told by God. Because remember the words of Christ, where your treasure is, there is your heart. And so on this feast, when we hear, when we read the words of Scripture in this Mass, and we see with our imagination our Lord and Savior ascending into heaven, our automatic reaction is that we want to be there with Him. And this is a prayer. Do not make the mistake of thinking that prayer is difficult. God created us for prayer. How could it be difficult? This is why we are here. So many people make this fundamental error. They think that prayer, especially mental prayer, is so impossible for us. That's for the great saints, mental prayer. All we can do is say our vocal prayers. This is so wrong. The exact opposite is true. Mental prayer is what is easy. All we need is the thought of God and just the tiniest amount of love for Him. And that is a prayer. Just thinking of God, and if we can muster just the tiniest bit of affection for Him when we are thinking of Him, we are praying. We don't even have to have affection for Him while we are thinking of Him. We have to only have desire to be with Him. So we need a will for our desire. And we need a heart for our love. Either one suffices, and we're praying. It's as easy as pie to pray. And this feast is the proof of this, because that's why we have the feast. It's one of the reasons, one of the most important ones, that we are given this feast, which comes, according to St. Augustine, this feast comes right from the apostles, directly from them. And so we are given this feast not only to worship God and to thank Him, but especially this day, we have great desire for heaven, to be with Christ, because of His going up to heaven. And how can we not have a love for Him? Just as did all these people who saw Him going up. And imagine the excitement on this day for the whole universe. First of all, there were all of the saints of the Old Testament, all of the people from Adam and Eve, who we believe were saved, all of the people from Adam and Eve up to the time of the Ascension, who were given a happy death, the grace of a happy death. And, of course, some of them had to do their purgatory. But you have, we presume, millions of people, millions of souls, sort of holding their breath, waiting, just dying to go to heaven with their Savior, watching and waiting. And then, what about heaven itself? These, we know, innumerable angels waiting for also over 4,000 years. for their God, the Son of God, to come back to heaven and to rule them and to love them as a man. Imagine the expectation of the angels. And we believe all the universe was given a sense that this moment was at hand. Certainly, our Blessed Mother knew it was happening. And we cannot even begin to imagine her joy. We know this day that there was a great deal of sadness among the apostles, the disciples, because they knew very well, because it was in our Lord's face that he was leaving them. And he had told them many times that he was getting ready to go. And so we know there was some sadness because they were losing him. But there was also great joy. He himself said words to this effect, "If you love me, you would indeed be happy because I am going to the Father." And because they had great love for him, they would have been overjoyed. And of course, Blessed Mother, loving him more than all the angels and saints together, well, we can't begin to imagine her joy on this occasion. And so you recall, and we just remind you of these things. We know that you've been told many times, but we remind you to help you to pray on this night as we remember the events leading up immediately to the ascension of the Son of God. You remember that this morning he ate breakfast with the apostles, his disciples, his Blessed Mother, had breakfast with them again. And he rebuked them because of their lack of faith. He hadn't believed, especially St. Mary Magdalene, when she told them of the resurrection. And then they took their walk. We believe it was about a mile. Right around 1 mile. And then you know that it was at about noon that he ascended into heaven. Probably right at noon, since our God loves exact times. So, same hour that he was crucified, he ascended into heaven. And you remember, he blessed them for the first time, just as the priest blesses, and that's why we do it. In imitation of that first blessing that he gave them, sign of the cross, as he's going up to heaven. And these two angels gave us the dogma that we have still today. We believe in dogmas, remember? We have this one from these two angels who told us exactly what to believe, that Christ went to heaven and that he was going to return just as we had, as they had seen him going to heaven, to the east. He's coming back from the east. And so this, on this beautiful feast, this is the object of our prayers, of our great burning desire, our longing to be with our blessed God, our Savior, who sits on his throne in heaven, our God, a man. Our God is a man, just like you and me. How can we have any other desire in this life? Because that is our home. If we are separated from our home for any length of time, how much we desire to be back in our home. And how much more should we be burning up to get to heaven? This is where our heart should be. Heaven is our home. Don't forget, heaven is our home. Not only because that's where we belong, but because that's where we are now. Remember, we are part of Christ's body. This great mystery of the mystical body of Christ, the communion of saints. Remember, we are part of Christ's body because of our baptism. Member for member, remember? So this is where we are now. We are in heaven. And Father said this morning that we will automatically go to heaven unless we consciously resist. That's mortal sin. That's a conscious resistance of God and His grace. Because you remember, His grace is always present to us. Always. We are in heaven already, brethren. This is our feast of hope this day. Because how great is our confidence that we will be there someday. We still have a little bit of time, although we hate to keep you too long, but we just think that you would love to hear this prayer that Father gave us. And this is, he got this from a book of prayers, and it included this prayer of Blessed Claude de la Colombière. Act of hope and confidence in God. My God, I believe most firmly that Thou watchest over all who hope in Thee, and that we can want for nothing when we rely upon Thee in all things. Therefore, I am resolved for the future to have no anxieties and to cast all my cares upon Thee. In peace, in the self-same, I will sleep and I will rest, for Thou, O Lord, singularly hast settled me in hope. Men may deprive me of worldly goods and of honors. Sickness may take from me my strength and the means of serving Thee. I may even lose Thy grace by sin, but my trust shall never leave me. I will preserve it to the last moment of my life, and the powers of hell shall seek in vain to wrest it from me. In peace, in the self-same, I will sleep and I will rest. Let others seek happiness in their wealth, in their talents. Let them trust to the purity of their lives, the severity of their mortifications, to the number of their good works, the fervor of their prayers. As for me, O my God, in my very confidence lies all my hope. For Thou, O Lord, singularly hast settled me in hope. This confidence can never be vain. No one has hoped in the Lord and has been confounded. I am assured, therefore, of my eternal happiness, for I firmly hope for it. And all my hope is in Thee. In Thee, O Lord, have I hoped. Let me never be confounded. I know, alas, I know but too well that I am frail and changeable. I know the power of temptation against the strongest virtue. I have seen stars fall from heaven and pillars of the firmament totter. But these things alarm me not. While I hope in thee, I am sheltered from all misfortune, and I am sure that my trust shall endure, for I rely upon thee to sustain this unfailing hope. Finally, I know that my confidence cannot exceed thy bounty, and that I shall never receive less than I hoped for from thee. Therefore, I hope that thou wilt sustain me against my evil inclinations, that thou wilt protect me against the most furious assaults of the evil one, and that thou wilt cause my weakness to triumph over my most powerful enemies. I hope that thou wilt never cease to love me, and that I shall love thee unceasingly. In thee, O Lord, have I hoped. Let me never be confounded. May God bless you.